Hi everyone, my name is Victor, and today we'll be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw that some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "You so dull," he asked, "don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared that all foods were clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." He ends the reading. I'll now pass it on to Uncle Jim, who will be preaching to us.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. How did you go with the homework last week about what you're willing to endure to follow Jesus? You know, we were quite encouraged because somebody shared with Jeanette how they did that, and they said that they gave up more social media time and spent more time in prayer and Bible reading. So that was good. Okay, this morning we come to another confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But this confrontation was a serious one. After this, it changed the ministry of Jesus. So before we come to look into this matter, let's pray before we open God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for bringing us all here again this morning so that we can worship you. We were reminded last week of the growing opposition to Christians in Australia, but thank you that we still have the freedom to worship. Will you therefore help us this morning not to take this freedom for granted, but come with a teachable heart? Holy Spirit, please open our hearts, that we may see wonderful things out of your word. Help us also not just to be hearers, but doers, and put into practice what we learn. Please help me to speak clearly and to stay true to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the past chapters of Mark, we saw that there was a growing opposition to Jesus from various sources. The passage today talks about another conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, and this is the longest conflict speech in the book of Mark. This conflict was so intense that afterwards, Jesus left Galilee for good. He only came back twice after this briefly. After this, he focused on going to the Gentile areas, to Sidon, Tyre, and Decapolis. Those are the areas that are now Lebanon and Syria. And after that still, he went down to Judea and the south, where, as you know, he was ultimately arrested and crucified. The essence of the serious conflict here is how to please God. You see, the Jewish teachers say that you should please God by following all the rules and regulations so that your life can be seen as law-abiding. But Jesus says that it's not the outward behavior that pleases God. It's what's inside your heart. So let's see, investigate this conflict and see what we can learn from it. So please open your Bibles to the passage we've just read today, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. It's always good to have a Bible open when you hear a sermon, so you can follow it better and also see where the preacher got his information from. So it starts in verse 1, talking about Pharisees. Now, these Pharisees probably were from Galilee. But then it also says teachers of the law from Jerusalem. Now, you remember that Galilee in the north had a lot more Gentiles. And so the Jews were influenced by the secular Gentile society there. So the Jews there were not nearly as devout as the Jews in the south. That is why every so often you see the teachers of the law coming from Jerusalem, head office, Jerusalem in the south, to come up. So this must be the case this time. They come up and check this new preacher called Jesus. The first thing they noticed was the matter of unwashed hands, verse 2. Don't you think it's funny that the first thing they notice is about washing their hands? Did these teachers of the law come from Jerusalem just in time at lunchtime? Or did they come early in the day, but they could not find any fault until it was lunchtime? Who knows? But anyway, they came up there and they had this tradition of washing your hands. Now, you see, apart from Moses' laws, the Jews had a lot of rules and regulations that originally started as interpretations of the law. For instance, Moses' law says you cannot work on a Sabbath. Walking is considered work. So how far can you walk on a Sabbath? Moses' law doesn't tell you. Okay, so the teachers of the law decided 2,000 cubits. That is 960 meters roughly. So that is what is called in other parts of the Bible a Sabbath day's journey. Ah, now you know, okay, this is what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. Makes it easy, right? So there are many rules like this that becomes original interpretation of what the law says, but then becomes rule in its own right. So this unwashed hands is the same thing. You see, people were reminded that you are God's chosen people. So when you come home each time from the outside world, ceremonially wash your hands and all the other utensils, etc. And because Mark wrote his gospel for Gentile listeners or readers, probably in Rome, they may not be familiar with the Jewish laws. So he always explains what it is. So since the disciples of Jesus didn't wash their hands, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus in verse 5, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders. Now, I don't think that the disciples at that stage were theologically mature enough to reply, well, you see, now Jesus has come, the old has passed, the new thing has come, and now to be accepted by God is not a matter of following the old rules, but a matter of faith in Jesus. I don't think the disciples were theologically up to that stage. They didn't even know who Jesus was at this stage. They were still confused. So, this is a fair question, don't you think? Why don't they wash their hands? After all, you're Jews. You're not Gentiles. What do you think is the reason the disciples didn't wash their hands? I think the reason the disciples didn't wash their hands is because Jesus didn't wash his hands. So the question of the teachers of the law, etc., is not really, why don't your disciples wash your hands? But the real question is, why don't you, Jesus, not wash your hands? You are supposed to be a teacher. You have disciples following you. You set an example to the crowd to follow you. Why are you leading them all astray? That was the question. So it was a criticism to Jesus, but placed indirectly on the disciples. Now, you know, sometimes if you have an Asian background, you understand this culture, right? You never criticize somebody directly. You criticize indirectly their families or their children. Is that right? How did Jesus respond to this indirect criticism? He quoted from Isaiah, verse 6. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Jesus quoted Isaiah, the biggest and most famous Old Testament prophets, and called them hypocrites to their face. Now, even if you don't have an Asian background, you think this is pretty rough, huh? Being called a hypocrite in public. But actually, it's not as bad as that. You see, in those days, the word hypocrite actually means play acting. Now, there were no movie stars in those days, right? There were lots of plays. And the Greek culture, which was dominant at that time, loved plays. The actors were all male. So if the story had a female character, a male actor would dress as a female and behave like her. And if he did a good job, everybody would applaud and say, "Hey, he's a good hypocrite." So he was just play acting. And that's what Jesus said to them. You are just play acting, not really pleasing God. So the lesson number one is, when you come to a passage like this, are you like me who also criticize the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? But actually, are we any better than them? Could we also be play actors? From the outside, you and I look like godly people. We come to church every Sunday, or at least most Sundays, even if it is only on Zoom. Hi, friends on Zoom. We miss you. So from the outside, we look like godly people. We put money in the offering. We sing joyfully. We say the right words to each other at morning tea and lunchtime. Even a preacher can look godly. Here I stand in front of you, bring God's word to you. But is my heart far from God, as Isaiah said? Is Jesus really the most important person in your life and my life? Or are we just play acting, hypocrites? Brothers and sisters, it's good to periodically review our spiritual life and where we stand in our relationship with God. The beginning of a new year like now is actually an ideal time to take a few hours off to just meditate, spend time with God, review your relationship. How are you going with God this year? So that is the first lesson on how to please God from this passage. The second lesson on how to please God comes from what Jesus continues to say in verses 8 to 13. The summary is in verse 8. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. The problems with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was that they have replaced God's laws with the tradition of the elders. Then Jesus gave the example of the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. The Pharisees have replaced this with a twisted tradition. They said, because God is more important than your parents, you can say that you have dedicated all your money to God, so there's nothing left to support your parents. Then you don't have to support them at all. Now, in practice, what happens is their money only goes to the temple after they die. When they're alive, they still have full control over the money. They just don't want to support the parents. That was just one example Jesus quoted to show how they have made man's tradition more important than God's law. So the second lesson for us is, don't replace God's law with man's tradition. Can we be in danger of this too? Just consider this. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery means having sex outside of marriage. God created sex as a good thing to be done inside a marriage between a man and a woman. But today some Christians say, oh, once you're engaged, it's okay. And we have heard Christian leaders say that sex between gay couples is also okay. They say love is love, isn't it? Worse still, of course, is what the secular world tradition is, where anything goes. Sex is okay, inside, outside, or before marriage. Marriage doesn't even come into the equation anymore. It is not even called adultery or fornication, because that seems too judgmental. It is now called by the much more polite word, having a fling or hooking up. What happened to God's laws? It's been replaced with man's tradition, and Jesus condemns it sincerely. Here is another example. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple immediately split from top to bottom. This indicates that the holy God is now accessible to human people, sinners like us. This is a truly, tremendously liberating privilege. Sinful people like any of us can now approach the Almighty Holy God directly. But some churches continue man's tradition and say that you have to confess your sins through an intermediary. Let's continue with the passage. In verse 14, Jesus addressed the whole crowd and explained how illogical it is that food can make a person spiritually unclean. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile him by going into them. Rather, It is what comes out of a person that defiles him. What defiles a person, that means what makes a person unacceptable to God, is what comes from inside their hearts. Then verses 17 to 23 is a repeat scenario of what happened after Jesus told the parable of the sower in chapter 4. You remember where the whole crowd just dispersed and only a small group stayed with Jesus to get further explanations. Here, similarly, the crowd left, and many of them probably didn't understand what he was saying or not bothering to learn more. But it's only a few that came to Jesus, the disciples, to ask for more explanation. These few are what Mark often considers the insiders. So verse 17 says the disciples asked him about this parable. Jesus' response in verse 17 seems harsh. Are you so dull? Now I hope that in your growth groups, when you ask a question, that your leader never says to you, are you so dull? But even if they do, okay, even if they do reply like that to you, don't let it put you off asking questions. It is good to ask questions. That's how we grow in our faith. It's much better than continuing to live with a false understanding. So, Jesus then explained that because food goes into your mouth, it can't make you spiritually unclean. So by saying this, Jesus declared that all food is good for eating. The New Testament has several more incidences that confirms this. Yes, now we can eat anything we like. Just give thanks to God who provides it. And watch your figure. Jesus said that what comes out of us is what makes us unclean. Look at the examples in verse 21 to 23 of what comes out of us. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evil things come from inside and defile a person. Now the heart here refers to the center of our being. Okay, our heart is the essence of who we are. It drives our will, our desires, our priorities. So if our heart is the problem, we need a heart transplant. Now, 600 years before this incident, the prophet Ezekiel explained a promise that God gave the Israelites then. It comes from Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27. God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. We receive this new heart when we accept Jesus as our Savior and become a Christian. But after we receive a new heart, how do these evil things still come inside us? Clearly, it's not through our mouth, but through our minds. So although we have been forgiven and receive a new heart, we still have our old sinful nature. We need to be careful not to feed this sinful nature. And we do this by controlling what comes into our minds, not our mouths. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said in Philippians 4, verses 8 to 9, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Yes, brothers and sisters, put into practice what we already know and act on it. Otherwise, we will forget it. Philippians 4:8-9 is the answer on how to control what goes into our minds. This is not easy to do today, is it? You see, in the old days, we only had newspapers, magazines, and books to influence us. So if you didn't buy the wrong material, they won't be lying around in your house. And also, to read a printed page needs a conscious effort. But today we are bombarded by TV, the internet, and podcasts without deliberately looking for it or buying it. The wrong material is thrust onto us. We see it all over. Even if you're not looking for it, even when you watch legitimate TV programs like the news, there are stories on there or advertisements that influence our minds. Have you noticed how many gambling ads there are nowadays? We slowly get brainwashed and unconsciously accept worldly standards. And what is worse, we now have a TV and computer in our pockets, our mobile phones. So let us be wary of this potentially dangerous pipeline into our minds. So here we have our third lesson. To be spiritually clean, control what goes into our minds, not our mouths. So in summary, the lessons from the passage to us are: 1, serve God with our hearts, not our lips. 2, don't replace God's laws with man's tradition. And 3, control what goes into our mind, not our mouths. Remember, the essence of this conflict between Jesus and the teachers of the law is how to please God. Is it the outward actions and appearance, or the inward purity of the heart? Let us please God by obeying these lessons. We follow these rules not to earn forgiveness, okay? Because God has already provided that freely through Jesus' death. We follow the rules because we want to please our loving Heavenly Father. Well, brothers and sisters, this is where we stop on the road with Jesus. The next chapter, chapter 8, is the halfway point and actually the turning point in Mark's Gospel. After that chapter, Mark's focus shifts from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south. You may like to continue your own journey with Jesus and read the remaining half of Mark's Gospel. Have a blessed week. Amen.